Morning. We are honored with your presence. Thank you so much for being here. I hope that you have been looking forward to worshiping our God in heaven this morning as much as I have been looking forward to it. As Dad mentioned in our announcements, yes, we are having our singing night tonight. And as we've been examining on singing nights, as time permits, things that occur in the book of Hebrews seven times. And so tonight we will find seven things that are eternal. And I hope you can make it back at 5:30. In addition to singing, we will look at that very briefly this evening. Now, this morning, I have written a sermon entitled A Sermon on Work. That was my working title. And I thought, I like the sound of it. I'm not going to go back and clean it up. But before we get into our lesson, I want to give you a quick grammar lesson. I know you think great grammar on Sunday. If you look on the board and you notice, I just wrote James 2, verse 14, and two little F's, two capital F's behind that. That means the following verses. Because I really wasn't sure how many I wanted to read in our introduction, because we're going to look at most of James 2 this morning. If you just see one F for future reading, one F means the immediate verse after it. Two F's means two or more verses. So there you go. That's yours. You don't even have to pay me for that one. That was just a free grammar lesson to you. Compliments of the Reed household. We as Christians are commanded by God in Scripture that we are to work. We sing songs. We'll work till Jesus come. Work, watch, pray. I want to be a worker for the Lord. We sing all these songs about working, and we're also called to use our talents. Now, this lesson should be simple in its layout this morning. It really has 3 points, really two, but we'll call it three. First off, we're going to look at the call then. You with me? The call then is in past tense. And there are three Old Testament examples of people that were called by God, although the entire Old Testament is filled with examples of people being called by God. But there are three in specific that I want us to examine. And the first one is the subject of our Sunday morning Bible study this morning. His name is Moses, and we will be in Exodus chapter 3. So join with me there as we look at the call then. Number one, Exodus chapter 3, Moses is getting ready to have a manifestation, a theophany, if you will. Theo meaning God, pani meaning realization, like an epiphany, but with God. So a theophany. God is going to manifest himself in the burning bush. Now Moses kept the flock of Jethro, his father-in-law, the priest of Midian, bless you, and he led the flock to the backside of the desert, and he came to the mountain of God, even to Horeb. That's one of its names. Sinai is another. And the angel of the Lord appeared unto him in a flame of fire out of the midst of a bush, and he looked. And behold, the bush burned with fire, and the bush was not consumed. And Moses said, I will now turn aside and see this great sight, why the bush is not burnt. And when the Lord saw that he had turned aside to see, God called unto him out of the midst of the bush and said, Moses, Moses. And Moses said, Here am I. God manifest himself in this bush that is burning but is not consumed. And as we've been discussing in our class period, I don't read of a place in chapter 3, and I don't read of a place in chapter 4 that tells me that the bush stops burning but God keeps talking. So this is continually happening, and Moses looks upon it, but he turns his face to see, and then God calls out to him, and notice, he says his name twice. He says, Moses, Moses. And I want you to note Moses' response. He says, Here am I. Now Moses was told by God that he would be leading the children of Israel. And it's not an easy task. It's a task that was going to require great courage from him. But note, before he could approach God, verse 5, and he, that's God, said, Draw not nigh thither, or don't come here yet. Put off your shoes from your feet, for the place whereupon thou standest is holy ground. Moses wanted to approach God, but Moses could not approach God because he was not attired correctly, because the ground upon which he was standing was holy, because that's where God was. So he had to approach God in the right mindset and with the right attire on his body. And then the rest of chapters 3 and chapter 4 are God giving Moses his commands and Moses giving many excuses. God had been preparing Moses for this point in his life for the first 80 years of his life. God had been planning Moses to do this. Moses didn't know it yet. But Moses is quickly learning this is what God has wanted him to do. So I want you to note, first off, the call then. Moses, God says, Moses, Moses. And Moses says, here am I. Our next example is the young boy Samuel. And his story is recorded in the book of 1 Samuel chapter 3 and the first 10 verses. 1 Samuel chapter 3, verses 1 through 10. Remember, Samuel was promised to the Lord, to his mother Hannah. And Hannah said, if you will just let me have a child, I will give him in service to you, but let me raise him first. So she probably kept him maybe the first 3, 4, 5 years of his life. And then she turned him over to temple service to be an apprentice, if you will, to Eli. Because Eli's the priest. Now the child Samuel ministered unto the Lord before Eli. Ministering is just meaning he's serving. He's being a servant. And the word of the Lord was precious in those days, and there was no open vision. So all they had at this point was just what was recorded for them. And it came to pass at that time when Eli was laid down in his place, his eyes began to wax dim, that he could not see. And ere the lamp of God went out in the temple of the Lord, where the ark of the God was, and Samuel was laid down to sleep. And the Lord called Samuel, and he answered, here am I. And he ran unto Eli and said, here am I, thou hast called me. And Eli said, I did not call you. Lie down again. And he went and laid down. This is night, and they put out all the candles. They're going to sleep like any other human being normally does. And God calls to Samuel. And Samuel thinks it's Eli. Keep going, verse 6. And the Lord called Samuel yet again, Samuel. And the Lord rose, and he went to Eli and said, here am I, for thou didst call me. And Eli says, I did not call you. Lie back down. Go back to sleep. Verse 7, now Samuel did not yet know the Lord, neither was the word of the Lord yet revealed unto him. And the Lord called Samuel again the third time. And he arose and he went to Eli. And he said, here am I, for thou didst call me. And Eli perceived that the Lord had called the child. First two times, maybe he's just dreaming something. Maybe, don't know. But this third time, Eli says, God is trying to get a hold of Samuel. Therefore Eli said to Samuel, verse 9, go and lie down. And it shall be that if he call thee, thou shalt speak. Thou shalt say, speak, Lord, for thy servant heareth. So Samuel went and lay down in his place. And the Lord came and stood and called as at other times, Samuel, Samuel. And Samuel answered, speak, for thy servant heareth. Do you see a connection between the call that happened with Moses and the call that's happening with Samuel? First off, they're both called twice. Their names repeated. The last time God says, Samuel, Samuel. That's because Samuel knew he was in the presence of God. When Moses realized he was in the presence of God, God said, Moses, Moses. And how did both of them answer? Here am I. Here am I. And then Samuel has it right because Eli told him, he said, speak, Lord. Thy servant heareth. Thy servant, he says, I am ready to do what you tell me to do. What do you want me to do? You have called me, Lord. One lesson that we learn about Samuel, besides here am I, is sometimes your first day on the job, if you will, is not a pleasant one. Pick up verse 11. And the Lord said to Samuel, behold, I will do a thing in Israel, and that which both the ears of everyone that heareth it shall tingle. And that day will I perform against Eli all things which I have spoken concerning his house. When I begin, I will also make an end. For I have told him, thou wilt judge his house forever for the iniquity which he knoweth, because his sons made themselves vile and restrained them not. Therefore, I have sworn unto the house of Eli that the iniquity of Eli's house shall not be purged with a sacrifice nor an offering forever. So Samuel's first day on the job is he has to go tell the father figure in his life now, the man that he's working with, respecting with, and living with. He says, God is going to punish you because you have not been faithful with your sons. Because just to sum it up, Eli just let his sons run amok, basically. Sometimes our first day on the job when we're working is not a pleasant one. But nonetheless, we know that we must do it. Our third Old Testament example, as we're looking at the call back then, is the man. His name is Isaiah. And as you may have guessed, we'll be looking at the book of Isaiah. Isaiah chapter 6, if you would join me there. Isaiah chapter 6, and we'll be looking at the first 8 verses. But as you're turning there with me, I will give you a caveat at the beginning of this. If I had written the book of Isaiah, and I'm glad I didn't, because it is a daunting book, but I love it dearly. But if I had written the book of Isaiah, I would have put chapter 6, verses 1 through 8, at the beginning. Because the book of Isaiah begins with a vision that Isaiah gets, but in chapter 6, Isaiah recounts when God called him. I would have put it in chronological order, but then again, I wasn't inspired to write the thing, and God wants it this way, so we'll just roll with that. How's that sound? Isaiah chapter 6 and verse 1, "In the year that King Uzziah died," Isaiah speaking, said, "I saw also the Lord sitting upon a throne, high and lifted up, and his train filled the temple." That train there, just the skirts of his robe. He's seeing a vision of God. "And above it stood the seraphims." That's a specific kind of angel. They have 6 wings. 2 he covered his face, 2 he covered his feet, 2 he, with 2 of them he did fly. "And one cried to another and saying, 'Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory.' And the post of the door moved at the voice of him that cried, and the house was filled with smoke. Then said I, 'Woe is me, for I am undone, and because I am a man of unclean lips, I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. Mine eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts.' Then flew one of the seraphims unto me, having a live coal in his hand, which he had taken from the tongs off the altar. And he laid it upon my mouth and said, 'Lo, this hath touched thy lips. Thine iniquity is taken away, and thy sin is purged.'" Pausing here. Isaiah is seeing a vision of God, but Isaiah is in this vision. And he sees these seraphims. And Isaiah realizes that he has sinned in his life, and he lives among a wicked people. And so one of the seraphims reaches into a fire and takes a live coal that is still hot, and he places on his lips to ceremonially purge him of his sins. He says, "I'm a man of unclean lips." What does he do? He puts a live coal on his lips. Now Isaiah can approach God without sin in his life. And notice verse 8. "Also I heard the voice of the Lord saying, 'Whom shall I send? And who will go for us?' And then said Isaiah, 'Here am I, send me.'" You see a connection between all three of these individuals. Why are we looking at them? Because when they were called, they had the same answer. "Here am I, send me. Your servant," or "speak, master, your servant heareth." Moses says, "God, what do you want me to do?" Now Moses is going to make excuses. We'll get back to that. Isaiah had a daunting task, but notice the confidence in his answer. Not only "here am I," he says, "send me." God says, "Who's going to go before us?" Isaiah says, "I will." Did Isaiah know where he was going? Nope. But he knew that he needed to go for God. Sometimes we don't know where we're going to go when we start working for the Lord, but we need to be willing to do that. That's our first point this morning in a sermon on work. That was the call then. 3 great Old Testament examples with the same answer we should have today. "Here am I, send me." Our second point is the call today. And with that, I want us to look at 2 passages in the New Testament that talk about us working. And the first one is our lesson text back in James chapter 2. We'll pick back up with our reading in verse 17. James 2, 17, and we will carry this through the end of the chapter. "Even so faith, if it is not works, is dead, being alone. Yea, a man may say, 'Thou hast faith, and I have works. Show me thy faith without thy works, and I will show thee my faith by my works. Thou believest that there is one God, thou doest well. The devils also believe, and they tremble. But wilt thou know, O vain man, that faith without works is dead? Was not Abraham our father justified by works when he offered his son Isaac upon the altar? Seeing then how faith wrought his works, and by works was faith made perfect, the scripture was fulfilled, which said, Abraham believed God. It was imputed unto him for righteousness, and he was called the man or the friend of God. You see then how that by works a man is justified and not by faith only. Likewise also was not Rahab the harlot justified by works when she had received the messengers and had sent them out another way? For as the body without the spirit is dead, so faith without works is dead also. James chapter 2 is the hallmark passage of faith and works. And there's a lot that's going on here, but just some of the highlights. Verse 17, faith without works is dead. When you get to verse 18, when he has this scenario, the man says, I have faith and you have works. I'll show you my faith by this and you show me your faith by that. I want you to think about you being in a rowboat out in the middle of a lake. And the oar in your right hand is faith, or your left hand. And the oar in your right hand is works. Now, you're in that rowboat and you need to get to the other side. If you want to go in left circles, you will have faith. And you'll just work that faith oar and you'll spin this way. And if you want to make right circles, you'll have that work oar. And you'll just use that one and you'll spin this way. But guess what? If you want to move forward, you have to have faith and works. That's what gets you to your destination. You can't have one and you can't have another. And people say, well, it's okay. I just believe in God and I'm good. Verse 19, the demons also believe in God. They tremble, but they don't act upon it. Belief alone is not enough. And then you'll meet people in the religious world today that say, well, faith alone is what's going to save me. Well, I hate to tell you this, but James, by inspiration of the Holy Spirit, in verse 24 says, not by faith only, or not by faith alone. You have to have faith, and you have to have works, and you have to put it into practice. Brother Brad, he is always in my mindset when I'm planning lessons, apparently. Because he read that passage in Matthew chapter 7 and verse 21. Not everyone that saith to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but he that does the will of my Father. Many will say, didn't we prophesy, cast out demons, do many wonderful works? Well, they had faith, but they weren't working for God. And he'll say, depart from me, I don't know you. We must have faith and works. What's our other passage in this one, you ask? I'll answer that with Matthew chapter 25. Matthew 25, as I had mentioned in our introduction, we need to use our talents for God. And there is a beautiful parable that Jesus gives, and it's called the parable of the talents. But before we get there, I need to set the scene for you to make sure we're all on the same page. Matthew 24 and 25 is a beautiful discussion that Jesus has about many things end time related. And the first half of Matthew 24, Jesus talks about the impending destruction of Jerusalem that happened in the year AD 70. He's telling it about year AD 33. So almost 40 years later that would happen, and history tells us it happened. Once you get to Matthew 24 and verse 35, he starts talking about the end of the world. And he changes from the destruction of Jerusalem to the end of the world, and then he keeps that thought going once he gets into chapter 25, because the first part of chapter 25 he talks about being ready, and he gives us that beautiful parable of the five wise virgins and five foolish virgins. He says, be ready when the bridegroom comes. He's the bridegroom. Now pick up the story in verse 14. We'll read this and then we'll come back and discuss it. Matthew 25, 14 through 30. For the kingdom of heaven is as a man traveling into a far country who called his own servants and delivered unto them his goods. And unto one he gave five talents, and to another two, and to another one, to every man according to his servant several ability, and straightway he took his journey. Then he that had received the five talents went and traded with the same and made them other five talents. And likewise he that received two, he also gained other two. He that received one went and digged it in the earth and hid his Lord's money. And after a long time, the Lord of those servants cometh and reckoneth with them. So he that received five talents came and brought other five talents, saying, Lord, thou deliverest unto me five talents. Behold, I have gained beside them five talents more. And his Lord said unto him, well done, thou good and faithful servant. Thou hast been faithful over a few things. I will make thee ruler over many things. Enter thou into the joy of thy Lord. And in verse 22, the man that had two talents came and said, Lord, you delivered unto me two talents, and behold, I've gained another 2 talents. And his Lord said unto him, Well done, good and faithful servant. Thou hast been faithful over a few things. I'll make thee ruler over many things. Enter thou in unto the joy of thy Lord. Verse 24, Then he which had received the 1 talent came and said, Lord, I knew thee that thou art a hard man, reaping where thou hast not sown, and gathering where thou hast not straw. And I was afraid, and I went, and I hid my talent in the earth. Lo, there thou hast that is thine. His Lord answered and said unto him, Thou wicked and slothful servant, thou knowest that I reap where I sowed not, and gathered where I have not straw. Thou oughtest therefore to have put my money to the exchangers, and then at my coming I would have received mine own with usury. Take therefore the talent from him, and give it to the one that has 10 talents. For unto everyone that hath shall be given, and he that hath abundance. But from him that hath not shall be taken away even that which he hath. And he cast the unprofitable servant into outer darkness. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. What's Jesus talking about in this parable of the talents? Jesus is the man. He's the master. And he gives this first man 5 talents. Now, what is a talent? A talent weighed 80 pounds or 36 kilograms. And it was weighted for silver, worth about 6,000 denarii. Denarii is a plural of denarius, which is one. And 1 denarius was a usual day's wage. You work from 8 to 5, one day you get a denarius. You work the next day, you get another one. Roughly 6,000 days worth of work are what equals this talent. So in other words, this is a lot of money. More than 20 years worth of work if you work every Monday through Friday of the year and you only take off Saturday and Sunday. It's a lot of work. And so he gives to the man 5 talents. And the 5-talent man went and he exchanged, probably in the temple where they counted that as a bank sometimes, and he doubled his money, which was standard practice for the day. And then you had a man that had 2 talents. And he went out and he doubled it. And he brought back 2 and makes him 4. But the last man was afraid of his master, so he hid the talent. And guess what? Not only was he knocked down, not only was he reprimanded for what he'd done, that talent was taken away, and the 10-talent man now had 11. And he's cast out into outer darkness where there's weeping and gnashing of teeth. Jesus is using this as a story. And he says, you need to use your abilities so on the last day when I come back, who's the master of the story, and you say, Lord, you gave me 5 talents and now I have 10. I use my abilities and I have doubled what you gave me. Because here's the thing. The 5-talent man and the 2-talent man, mathematically, dollar-wise, no comparison, right? Because the 5-talent man had 2.5 times as much as the 2-talent man. But their increase is statistically the same. They both double what they were given. We need to use our talents and we need to have faith. Now, our third point this morning is a poem that I have read some Wednesday nights ago, but I want to share it with you because I know not all of you may have heard it, and it's called Once Upon a Pew. And it's written by Anonymous. As a joke, we don't know who wrote it, but it's anonymously written. And I want you to think about this, and we're going to draw some applications. Once Upon a Pew. Once upon a pew I sat and heard the preacher ask, We need someone to teach an adult Bible class. Now who will take this task? Then God sat beside me there and said, Son, that's for you. But Lord, to stand before a class, that's just one thing that I can't do. Now Brett or Don would be better men to call. There's nothing that they won't do. I'd rather hear the lesson taught from here upon my pew. Once upon a pew I sat and I heard the preacher ask, Now who will teach a children's class? Now who will take that task? Then God sat down beside me there and said, Daughter, that's for you. But Lord, to stand before a class, that's just one thing I won't do. Now Kelly or Kayla would be the ones to call. There's nothing they won't do. I'd just rather hear the lesson taught here upon my pew. Once upon a pew I sat and I heard the preacher ask, We need someone to lead the songs. Now who will take this task? Then God sat down beside me there and said, Son, that's for you. But Lord, to sing before a crowd, that's just one thing I can't do. Now, Ernie or Phil, they'll do the job. There's nothing they won't do. I'd rather hear the people singing here upon my pew. Once upon a pew I sat, and I heard the preacher ask, "We need someone to keep the door. Now, who will take this task?" Then God sat down beside me there and said, "Son, that's for you. Saying things to strangers, Lord, that's just one thing I won't do. Now, Orville, he can talk to folks. There's nothing he won't do. I'd rather someone come to me and greet me upon my pew." As years just seemed to pass me by, I heard that voice no more. Until one night I closed my eyes and I woke upon heaven's shore. There were 8 of us gathered there to face eternity. And God said, "I need just 7 of you to do a job for me." "Oh Lord," I cried, "I'll do the job. There's nothing I won't do." But Jesus said, "I'm sorry, friend. In heaven there's no pew." That person had opportunity after opportunity after opportunity after opportunity to work as a Christian. And guess what they did? They sat by. They were comfy sitting in their spot on the pew. And they just wanted to slide on into heaven. And God says, "I don't have a pew up here. That's not for you." Let me ask you a question. And if I step on your toes, that means I miss, because I'm aiming for your heart and I'm asking me as well. How many times have we been presented with something that we can do in service for the Lord and we say, "Well, someone else will take care of that. I've got this or I've got that. Someone else will do it." Guess what? You're the someone else of somebody else's story. And if you say somebody else will do it and they say somebody else will do it, then guess what? It could be a job that goes undone. And I would hate to make it to the day of judgment and have the Lamb's Book of Life and my life there open together and have God lean down. And if you want to picture it, like an old judge, and he leans down and looks over his glasses at you and says, "Why didn't you do that? You have that ability. I gave you that ability. Why didn't you do that?" Don't be sitting upon that pew. Now quickly, how can we work? One of the ways we can work, Dad read it in the announcements. You can give to the children's home. That's a work of the Christian, because it's a work of the church. Spend $20 on groceries, like you'll miss that. You can help them that way. One way you can work as a Christian is by edifying, building up one another by your attending worship every time the doors are open. And you attending every Bible class that you have the opportunity to. I know people say, "Well, I've got this going on, I've got that going on." We all do. It depends on if you love the Lord or not. Whether you're tired or not, doesn't matter. God said, "Be here." We've got a gospel meeting coming up in 2 weeks. You can be present for that as much as you can. You can invite people. Tell everybody you know, "We've got a gospel meeting coming up, and I want you to sit by me." When we do vacation Bible school, when there's gospel singings, you can bring things for people. You can bring things for the building. You can help keep the building up. You can help. There are so many ways to work as a Christian, and God has called for us to do that. What is your answer? Are you going to be like Moses, Samuel, and Isaiah and say, "Here am I"? Let me step up to the task. You're going to be like the person in that poem and say, "I'd rather just sit there on my pew and just let it go by." We are called to work as a Christian. Are you working? The song, "We'll work till Jesus comes," that means there's no expiration date. There's no date we stop working. We labor and toil until He comes. If you've not obeyed the gospel, why not? Maybe you have faith and you thought maybe faith alone will get me there. And we've pointed out clearly from James chapter 2, you have to have faith and works. It means you have to put it in practice. You hear, believe, repent, confess, be baptized. Have your sins washed away, come out of that watery grave, a new creature, alive in Christ. If you have not done that this morning, why not? If you have, keep going. Keep working as a Christian, doing your best day in and day out to live faithfully until death. Now, if you haven't been working like you should, but you're a Christian, guess what? You just repent of those sins that's keeping you from that, and you start working from here until eternity. I hope you take this lesson to heart. It's said in love. But it's something that we as Christians must do. If we can help you in any way at all, spiritually speaking, this morning, please let it be known while we stand.